Amen. Boy, that those men's specials always are special, aren't they? We'll go ahead and leave it at that. If you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, as we continue our study through the Gospels, trying to follow along through all four accounts of the Gospels as chronologically as we can. And you know, there are some variations there as God used those different men to give the gospel message. There are no contradictions in the Bible. Let me give you another chance. There are no contradictions in the Bible, but there are some variations in how things are presented, and that's why God gave us four distinct gospels, because you put them all together and you get the whole thing. You get the whole thing that way. And so praise the Lord for His Word. And as we continue to study in Matthew chapter 13 this evening, we're going to look at verses 44 through 53. We'll find our text there, Matthew 13, 44 through 53. And we're learning about the kingdom of heaven. And we're learning about that through the teachings of Jesus as He gives parables. Now, a parable was a story or an illustration, if you will, using something common to most people, common to the man that they would understand, but He used those common things to teach a spiritual truth. And we were talking about this a little earlier today, and I want you to think about this. Today, a pastor will preach a sermon, and he'll use an illustration, and he does that to help us gain a better understanding of what he's talking about, when in fact, Jesus used parables to accomplish just the opposite. He used parables so that His believers, His followers, His disciples would understand the spiritual truth, but that those who did not believe, those who were the enemies of the cross of Calvary, those who were the enemies of Jesus, they would not understand the kingdom. And so He used parables to hide the truth to those who would deny Christ. And that's kind of interesting to me. And so when we look at these parables, He used those things to teach those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, because those who believe Christ are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, who is our teacher, our guide, to help us understand the truth. And so these truths that we're learning tonight are things that the prophets of old desired to look into and could not understand. The angels in heaven desired to look into and they could not understand. The mystery of the kingdom of God was something that everybody wanted to know from the past and they could not know. But now we have it here recorded in the Word of God, and we can look back and we can study it and we can understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven as Jesus taught them to His church. And you guys are so enthusiastic about it. We're talking about things that Abraham and Moses couldn't understand, that God's revealed to us. It's kind of a big deal. A big deal. Let's stand to honor the Word of God tonight. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 44. Jesus says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. And he said unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, He departed thence." Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. I pray Your Holy Spirit move freely among us tonight to give us understanding of Your Scriptures. we might rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, help us to take the things that we have learned and live these things out, that we may observe to do all that is written in your word, your commandments, that we might follow them. Lord, please forgive our sin and cleanse our hearts. I pray if there's anyone here who is unsaved, today would be the day they would repent of their sin and their unbelief, and that they would trust in Jesus Christ with all their heart and be saved even tonight. For all who are saved, I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to understand your word and to live by it, by your grace and by your spirit. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So we will remember, if you would please, that several weeks ago we studied about the parable of the mustard seed. We learned about the parable of the leaven a couple weeks ago, but several weeks ago we learned about the wheat and the tares. And you'll remember that when Jesus preached about the wheat and the tares, then he preached about the mustard seed, then he preached about the leaven, then the disciples went away and Jesus was just there with the church. And in the church, that setting, they said, explain to us the parable of the wheat and the tares. And so Jesus explained that to them, and then he moves on to where we picked up today. So he had just explained to them the parable of the wheat and tares in verses 37 through 43, and then he continues to explain the kingdom of heaven in parables. Now, it's important to understand this is just the church, and this is just his disciples that are gathered together. It's not the multitudes, but he's giving them these teachings in parables. And so we see these four different parables, or four different pictures, if you will. First of all, the kingdom of heaven is a treasure. And we see a treasure hidden in the field, and we see the goodly pearl, the pearl of great price. And then we see that it is like a net, and then we see it's like a householder. And so let's go through these tonight. First of all, notice that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. In verse 44, we read, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. You need to understand tonight that the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure in the universe. In the kingdom of heaven, there is forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. In the kingdom of heaven, there is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. In the kingdom of heaven, there is the power on earth to change the lives of men and women. In the kingdom of heaven, it's not a temporal kingdom. It's not just here for a little while and then it's going to end. No, the kingdom of heaven is an eternal kingdom. Amen. Friends, it's the greatest thing you'll ever hear about is the kingdom of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a treasure. And you could just imagine the picture, if you would please. If you were out walking through the wilderness and walked through a field one day and you stumbled across a box that was partially covered up and you thought, that's weird, and you started to uncover that box and you found a box that was buried and you opened it up and it was full of all manner of gold and jewels. And just looking at it, you thought, there's probably millions upon millions of dollars right here. And you look around and nobody else knows that it's there. And so you go and you find who owns that field. You say, I'd like to buy your field. And maybe they give you a price that's a little unfair even. And you say, you know what, it doesn't matter, I'll pay any price because I know that that's worth more than what you're asking for it. That's the picture that we have. That you found something that's more valuable than you could ever imagine. Now, I know you people. I know that if you thought about it for a minute, you could get pretty excited about finding some treasure out in the field somewhere. Amen? There's a man, I can't remember his name off the top of my head, but somewhere in the Rocky Mountains, he's hidden it's an antique brass, it's a chest. I think it's from the Roman era, if I remember right. Forrest Fenn, thank you. Forrest Fenn is hidden this box, and he's filled it with all kinds of treasures, ancient relics and gold and jewels. It's estimated... they've estimated it to be worth anywhere from $2 million to $5 million. He hid it and he wrote a poem that gives hints to where it is. And people from all over the world have been trying to find Finn's treasure. And nobody's found it yet. Now, some of you, as soon as church is over, or even right now on your phone, are going to be Googling Forrest Finn, and you're going to be trying to find out what the poem says and trying to figure out where it's at. And listen, there's something inside of us. I told you a few weeks ago about the fact that somewhere in this area, there's supposed to have been a wagon train that came through that was carrying large amounts of Confederate gold, and that it disappeared somewhere here in Indian Territory, and nobody's ever found it. And nobody cares, right? Some of you got land up here that there's old wagon trails going through, and you're thinking, you know what? That could be somewhere on my property. Amen. Right? Amen. I mean, if you had any inkling that there was hidden treasure on your property, you'd be out there looking for it every day. And that's just gold that's going to burn up one day. What I'm trying to tell you, friends, is that there is a treasure called the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a treasure called the kingdom of heaven. And when you find that, you get rid of everything else so you can have that. Amen. There's nothing else that compares. Listen, you don't need to hold on to your religion. You don't need to hold on to your good works. You don't need to hold on to your own ideas. You abandon everything else to hold on to get a hold of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I count everything that I have, everything that I was, it is but dung to me that I may win Christ. And that's what we're saying here. Nothing compares. You'll let go of everything to get Jesus. It is a great treasure. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of the riches, all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in Colossians 2 and verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Friends, when you find Jesus, you find everything. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And when you get to know Jesus, you get to know God. And when you get to know Jesus, you get to know all there is to know about God. And what I'm trying to tell you is I meet these people, and I know I've told you this before, but I meet them and it breaks my heart, because we knock on the door and we try to share the gospel and we go through it, and they say, I don't have any idea where I'll go when I die. I have no idea what'll happen when this life's over. And then you share the gospel with them. You tell them about how we're sinners and how that we're condemned from our sins and how we deserve to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And you say, do you know what God did for you so you wouldn't have to go to hell? And they'll say, oh, well, you know, Jesus died on the cross. And they say it like it's just some just little flippant thing, like it's not a big deal, like it really doesn't matter. I want to tell you, if it's not a big deal to you, then you better check your heart. Because the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only hope you have of spending eternity in heaven. It's the only hope we have to have eternal life, to escape the judgments of hell that we justly deserve. I'm trying to say that when I meet somebody and I say, do you know what God did for you so you wouldn't have to go to hell? And with a tear in their eye and with joy in their heart, they say, Jesus died for me. Now, there's a difference there. That's somebody who might just know the Lord. You see, it ought to affect us because it's a great treasure. And it's a treasure that brings joy. Did you see that? When the man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Why? For joy. Amen. And he finds that treasure, he's excited about it. Amen. I'm going to give everything up so I can follow this man. I'm going to get rid of everything I have so that I can have Christ. Amen. Do you get that? I told you about the lady before, but some of you might not have heard it. My wife tells me I tell the same stories over and over. Lady visited the church when I was over in Salisaw, and after services, we were standing about halfway down the aisle in church, and I tried to share the gospel with her, and just about here in that church building, as I shared the gospel with her, I said, You know that you're a sinner. You're on your way to hell. Yeah, I know that. You know that Jesus Christ died for you so you wouldn't have to go to hell. Yeah, I know that. You know you can repent and trust Christ and he'll give you eternal life. Yeah, I know that. Well, what would keep you from trusting Christ today? She looked me in the eye and said, I don't want to give up my beer. Beer. You see, somewhere in her heart, she knew that she had a drinking problem. She knew that if she got saved, she'd have to quit drinking. And she thought, you know what? I'd rather drink. I'd rather have my alcohol than have Christ. That's somebody who doesn't understand the joy of the gospel. By the way, as a side note, there's a lot of debate in our society today among Christians whether or not a Christian should drink. And you can debate it all you want to, but let me ask you a question real quick. How many of you could say alcohol ever did you any favors? That it ever did you any good? You see, I know the effects of alcohol because alcohol and being drunk is sin. And you know what the end of sin is? Death. And I got family members who are in the grave today that could still be alive except that alcohol took their life. And so do you. See, this man, when he found this treasure, he realized what he had found and he said, for joy, he said, I'm going to get rid of everything so that I can have this treasure. There's not going to be anything that keeps me from getting this treasure. He had to get rid of some stuff to get that treasure, and it was worth it. You see that? And he was glad to. He was with joy. He got rid of everything. And friends, there's joy that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 15, 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And there is joy that comes from getting the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's joy that comes from being saved and baptized and serving God in the church. There's joy that comes that can't compare, that there's nothing in this world can compare with. You see, the world's looking for happiness. And Disney says, just follow your heart. And I'm amazed at the amount of people who think that if they'll just do what they do in the movies, that everything will turn out like it does in the movies. Do you meet those people? Because I know them. Let me help you out. Disney says, follow your heart. God says, don't trust your heart. It's deceitful and wicked. The world says, do these things and you'll be happy. I got news for you. Life is not like a Budweiser commercial. And you can have moments of physical enjoyment as you fulfill the lust of the flesh. But the results of it are death. No, God gives joy. It's a treasure, friends, and it's worth getting rid of everything else so that you can have that treasure. So what are you saying, preacher? You got to give everything up in your life and go live in a monastery somewhere in the mountains so that you can have Christ? No. I'm saying you need to lay everything down. You turn away from all your sin. You turn away from all your unbelief. You lay it all down so that you can trust in Christ. He says it's like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, this parable, I believe, is the same parable. You remember what Joseph told Pharaoh? And for Pharaoh, that dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God. Sometimes God says the same thing twice, so you get the meaning. And the treasure hid in a field and the pearl of great price, I believe it's one meaning. That the gospel is a great treasure, that the kingdom of heaven is a great treasure, and it's greater than any other treasure you might find. And by the way, I think it's interesting, this guy was looking for pearls. He was a merchantman, that was his job. He went and found pearls and he traded pearls. He got pearls, he sold pearls. And that's how he made his living. That's what he was doing. He was looking for pearls, but then he found one pearl that was of greater price than all the pearls put together. And when I read this, I can't help but think about the religious person who's looking for religion. The people I meet that say, oh, I'm very spiritual, but they don't know Christ. They're looking for something. They're searching. They're looking through all this stuff. But then if they would just find Jesus, they would realize that nothing else compares. He was seeking goodly pearls, and when he found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Friend, we can come to God and we can come to him and we can get far more than we could ever possibly deserve. I wish I could find the words to help all of us understand just how precious Jesus Christ is. People in this world are living for their flesh. People in this world are sacrificing so much to get money and things. People in this world are living for the here and now. And friends, we have a Savior who is more valuable than we will ever know in this life. And we have an opportunity to live for Him. So the kingdom of heaven is a treasure. Notice next that the kingdom of heaven is a net. Look at verse 47 again. And the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So here is the net that's cast into the sea, and I believe the picture here is of what we would call a dragnet. Now there's a casting net that you cast, and it doesn't go all the way to the bottom. It goes down, you draw it up, and it just catches the fish that are kind of up there. But a dragnet is different. A dragnet is weighted down, and you cast it out, and it goes all the way to the bottom, and you drag it across the bottom of the seafloor until it's filled up, and then you hoist it back up. And then what they would do is bring it back to shore and lay it all out, and some of the things it caught were good, and some of the stuff it caught wasn't good. And so they would have vessels there. They would have pots or boxes or crates, and they would take the good fish and throw them into there, and they take the bad fish and just cast them aside. You guys with me? Everybody get the picture? So they would drag that net. It would bring in all kinds. But then at the end of the day, when the net was full, they would sort it out. Good fish, bad fish. Good fish, good, bad. Get the picture? So what is the picture? Well, Jesus said in verse 49, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I want to tell you that God does things in the fullness of time. In other words, God does things right when He intends to do things. Jesus Christ was born into this world when the fullness of the time was come. God sent His Son, born of a woman made under the law, right? To fulfill the law, to accomplish all things. And God does things right on time. And there's going to come a time, dear friend, please hear me. There's going to come a time when the end of this age is over that God's going to send His angels and He's going to separate the just from the unjust. Amen. He's going to separate the good from the bad. Amen. He's going to separate the righteous from the wicked. Amen. And in case you're wondering, let me help you out. The difference between the righteous and the unrighteous is Jesus Christ. Because we have no righteousness of our own. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And the only goodness that's in any of us is the goodness that comes by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And please let me make sure you understand this. Just because you repeated a prayer one time or raised your hand in a church service does not mean that you have the righteousness of Christ on your life. You have to repent and believe the gospel. It's not ABC 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. It's not raise your hand in the middle of a church service. And it's certainly not because some preacher slapped you on the forehead or prayed over you. Amen. You see, Jesus very plainly taught us that in the church there are tares. Amen. He taught us very plainly that there are going to be those who stand at the judgment and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Amen. Do you hear me tonight? He doesn't say, I knew you and then I didn't know you anymore. He says, I never knew you. Amen. We've got some dear friends who are convinced that a man can be saved and unsaved and saved and unsaved and saved and unsaved. And I want to tell you tonight that the gospel could not be more clear. Those who repent and trust Christ have everlasting life. Amen. And eternal means eternal. It'll always mean eternal, and it can't mean anything else. You say, oh, so you think once saved, always saved. Yeah, it's exactly what I think. Amen. It's not about what I think. It's what Jesus said. Let me just, please, let me give you a verse real quick. Just, you take this home with you. Matthew 5 and 24. You're taking notes or stick your Bible marker there or something. Don't take my word for it. John chapter 5 and verse 24. John 5 and verse 24, Jesus says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Amen. Now let's have a real quick English lesson, if we could please. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, this word right here, you know what that is? That's hath. That's present tense. That means that when you believe, you have presently everlasting life. Now, most people in Christianity have no problem with that. I believe that. But then they think you can mess up and lose your salvation. Listen to me, friend. Jesus said this. You have presently everlasting life, and you shall not. You know what that is? Future tense. The moment you trust Christ, you get everlasting life. And from that moment on, you will not, you shall not come into condemnation. Amen. Right now, you have everlasting life, and in no point in the future will you be condemned. But is, present tense, passed from death unto life. Amen. It's not you trust Jesus now and in the judgment God will decide whether you get to go to heaven or not. No, the moment you trust in Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. And in the future, you will not come into condemnation. And they say to me, but what about this scenario? What about that scenario? What about this scenario? Here's what I know. If they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, they have everlasting life. But what if they get saved and then they do this and this and this? Did it ever occur to you that maybe they never got saved in the first place? The Bible does not teach that men get saved and lose their salvation and get saved and lose their salvation. The Bible does, however, teach that there are people who claim to be saved who are saved, and there are people who claim to be saved who are not saved. Never were saved in the first place. And by the way, for all of us good Baptists who believe very strongly in backsliding, I can only name to you two examples in all the Bible that the Bible explicitly says that somebody was saved, but they weren't living a godly lifestyle. No, don't misunderstand me. Everybody sinned. David sinned with Bathsheba, yeah, I get that. Peter denied the Lord, but their lifestyle, their overall life was not a life of sin. Their lives were lives of righteousness. Two men that lived in prolonged sin, and the Bible very plainly says that they were saved. And I want you to think about this, okay? Why is that? Because we don't need to be looking for all the examples of people who were saved but they lived ungodly lives. What we need is the examples of men who were saved and lived godly lives. Amen? So, the net was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, and when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but the bad they cast away. So it shall be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. In other words, the wicked and the just are all together in the same net. They're all together in one place, and the angels are going to come and they're going to sever the wicked from the just. And dear friend, you better make sure that if you're in the net, you should be in the net because you've been born again by faith in Christ alone. Because if you're not, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. He says, The angels will cast them into a furnace of fire. There should be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let me say this real quick. When you say, he says that the net was full, Romans 15:19, the Bible says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that Jerusalem, round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul said, I fully preached the gospel. That's the same idea as the net being full. People get into the net by the preaching of the gospel. Did you know there are people in Christianity today who don't believe that there's a real hell? Jesus believed in a real hell. Matthew 8:11-12, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 22:11, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There should be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 24:49, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:28, take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And listen to Luke 13:23. And said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and he began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall you begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of heaven or of God. Listen, Jesus believed in hell, and he warned people about hell, and he warned religious people about hell, and he warned people who listened to Jesus and heard Jesus about hell. Friend, you better examine your heart to be sure you're in the faith, because showing up at church isn't going to get you into heaven. Being baptized isn't going to get you into heaven. Doing good works is not going to get you into heaven. Only repenting and turning from your sin and unbelief and trusting in Christ with all your heart will get you into the kingdom of heaven. The net has been cast into the sea. I believe it's a picture of the gospel in the world, and it's going to drag in all kinds. But only those who have truly been born again will be saved into eternal life. Very quickly, look at verse 51 in our text. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. I believe they did, or he would have stopped them there. But you remember, this whole part started when they came to Jesus and said, Explain to us the parable of the wheat and tares. So when they didn't understand, they weren't afraid to say, Lord, we don't understand. And now they do understand what Jesus is saying. They say, Yes, we get it. And he says in verse 52, Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. So we see the treasure. We see the net, and now we see a householder. Every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to look at this word instructed, because it's an interesting word. It's not just a normal word. As a matter of fact, we know this word better as disciple or taught. And it's only used four times in the whole New Testament, this word. Instructed. In Matthew 27:57, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. So these scribes who are instructed aren't just somebody who's heard the word. These are people who have understood the word and who are following the teachings of Jesus. Do you get that? This scribes that he's talking about in our text that are instructed, it's a disciple. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. You know what that word means? It means to make disciples. And that's exactly what we have here. Those scribes, those who are understanding and instructed in the word of God, those who are disciples of Jesus Christ. And again, it's used one more time in Acts 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. In other words, when Paul was on his missionary journey and they saw people saved and becoming disciples and were following Christ, these were those who were instructed in the word of God. Everybody with me still? I got to reading about hell and I lost everybody. A scribe. Now, it's interesting that Jesus used a scribe because most of the time when we study our New Testament, when we read about the scribes, it's not good. The scribes are usually put together with the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. But here he uses this picture of what a scribe should be. Because a scribe is someone who is instructed in the Word of God. A scribe was somebody in that day who knew the scriptures better than anybody. A scribe was one whose life was spent in reading and studying and copying down and memorizing the word of God. They were somebody who was supposed to know the word. And if they had known the word, they would have become a disciple of Messiah. If they would have known the word, they would have known Jesus. Every scribe which is instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like a householder, a master of the house, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. What in the world does that mean? It means this. It means when you get in the word, you know the word, and you keep moving in the word. John 8:31, Jesus said unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. These are people who are continuing in the Word of God, and they've got storehouses of knowledge from the things of God. It's not just things that they learned a long time ago, the old things, it's the new things they're learning today. It's someone who's continuing to grow in the Word of God. Colossians 1:9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Friends, if we want to be real disciples, if we want to be a scribe in the things of God, we've got to stay in the Word of God. If the only time you get Bibles when you show up at church, you're not getting enough Bible. If you're not reading your Bible on your own at home, you need to start today. If you don't take notes at church and go back and study those things out, I want to encourage you that you would do that. You see, we need to study the Scriptures. We need to be like those Bereans who search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. It ought to be when you go home from church on Sunday night, you get your notebook out and your Bible and you say, you know, I'm not really sure what he was talking about right there. It ought to be that you go, man, that was good stuff. I want to know more about that. You see, we've got to get in the Word and store up these truths, this knowledge of Jesus and his kingdom. It's like a treasure. The householder is a man who's wealthy. It's a man who has some stuff. And our treasure is not earthly. Our treasure is spiritual. We're taking the things that we learn and we store them up. And I love it how it says we bring out of our treasures things old and things new. If we're in the Word enough, we're going to remember the things that we study. Some of you have forgotten more about the Bible than I may ever learn. But we need to stay in the Word and grow in the Word and heap up treasures of the knowledge of Christ. This evening, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. And while they're coming, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. I want to ask you tonight, have you found that treasure? Have you found that pearl of great price? I'm asking you tonight, have you ever trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Ever repented of your sin and unbelief and trusted in Christ alone? Are you saved? If you don't know for sure that you're saved tonight, I beg you, let go of everything else and latch on to Jesus. He's the greatest treasure the universe will ever know. Amen. If you've been saved, but maybe there's some other decision you need to make for Christ, to be baptized, become a part of this church, or just to ask God to help you this week to serve Him in a greater way, whatever it is, we want to invite you to come right now while we sing. Thank you.